Certainly good to be here this morning, and it's good to have you present. As I said a while ago in the 9 o'clock service, I trust that Brett's having a good meeting up in Washington State. Pray that things go well for him there. We know the word will be preached because we hear it preached by him quite frequently here at Southside. For the time that we have together this morning, we want to talk about a passage from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. This may be, and sound like, it may be either an extension or a rerun of what we had in the Bible class out here in the auditorium, having to do with the selfless relationship of a Christian. Christianity, a selfless relationship. As Steve said so aptly in the class, I think that's probably one of the most difficult concepts for the human being to try to get his mind around. Selflessness. And so we want to look at what the Apostle Paul said as a starting place in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Paul said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." The things that Paul is talking about there is not talking about me looking at what you have, your assets, and that stays on my mind all the time with an envious attitude. But he's talking about your welfare. That's what I'm to keep my mind on. And that's what Paul is talking about, and that's what we want to look at for a while this morning. As we look at some definitions, Christianity is a life that's lived completely, underline that in our mind, it's lived completely under the direction of Jesus Christ. That it does me well. It will do me well. If I spend a lot of my time thinking about, asking myself the question, am I completely under the teaching of Jesus Christ? Not that I am going to be responsible for it, but am I living my life under the direction of Jesus Christ? Whatever I do, whatever I think, whatever I'm espoused to be, if it's the Lord's will, I want it to be the Lord's will that I live this way. Is that my attitude? When we talk about selflessness, we're talking about that which is devoted to another's welfare or interest and not one's own. It has to do with unselfish, showing or prompted by unselfishness. So that gives us, hopefully, an idea that gives us and puts us somewhat in the ballpark as to what we're talking about for the time that we have together this morning. As we look at some observations about selflessness, I found this. I have no idea where I come up with it. The statement is made, I don't know how selfish I am until I really try to be selfless. I don't know how selfish I am till I really try to be selfless. The measuring stick of selflessness is always Jesus Christ. You know, I can remember back and I can remember Mama. And when I think of a human being, I usually think of my mother. Whatever it took for us kids, she would give us the last bite of food that she needed so desperately. And mothers seem to have that kind of an attitude. But she was not as selfless as Jesus Christ. But sometimes we think and we pick some individual, some human being, and we think of them as the epitome of selflessness. Jesus, the apostles, they didn't say, be as selfless as a human being that you can think of as being the most selfless. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one. Selflessness is involved in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Jesus says, learn from me. When I start doing things, when I start thinking things, whatever it might entail, I ought to think, is this the way Jesus Christ would do it? Is this the way Jesus Christ would think? Is this what He would place as priority in life? Selflessness is that. Every Christian must be determined to be selfless. The Scriptures pictures the body, the local church, as a functioning selflessly. We work together. We function as a body. As the body of our physical body works together, so must the spiritual body. Just some observations about the idea or the concept of selflessness. Jesus taught selflessness. Over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, we've already alluded to that. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and learn from me. Come to me and learn from me. Not just learn about me. Learn from me. What is that idea? You order your life. I order my life after Jesus Christ. Look at Him. Order my life. Order my thinking after Him. Come and learn from me. It's not just learning what I must do in order to have my sins remitted, but how to live. Yes, He points out, the apostles point out, Jesus tells us what we must do in order to have our sins remitted. We must believe. We must resolve to follow Him. We must confess our faith in Him as the Son of God. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. That gets us in the body of Christ, into that relationship with Him. After that, how am I going to live my life? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Over in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, turn with me, if you would, please, to that section of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 38 and 39, notice what is stated there. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We know the rest of the story. We know that he went to the cross. We know what that death on the cross was. Brett's had several lessons depicting for us, calling to our minds in a very vivid way what the death on that cross was. Who did he do that for? Me. Sometimes we kind of lose sight of it. Who did he do it for? For man. No, he did it for this man. He did it for me. That's who he did it for. Yes, you get the benefit, but when I think of that, think of it in the sense of what he did for me. Back to the Philippian passage. In Philippians chapter 2, notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Sometimes I think it does us well to try to picture in our mind, try to set our minds to a place and picture what slavery was like. I just finished this book, and it's about this fellow whose grandparents were slaves back in Virginia during the days of slavery. Description was made as to, and most of us have read this and heard this and been exposed to this knowledge. But as I read that, I think, how can human beings treat other human beings like that? And yet I know that it's true. These people had no rights, virtually. That's the attitude that's what I am to Christ. I'm a slave. That's a slavery. That's a slavery relationship. But he's not overbearing to me. He's not doing something harmful to me. He wants the very best for me. He even died for me. Over in the second letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, notice what he says as he talks to the church in Corinth about this particular matter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. I'm going to get there. Paul said, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Hopefully we all understand the rich here is not with things. But we are much better off. We are much wealthier in a spiritual way than we were prior to that. Jesus taught selflessness. The apostles taught selflessness. Jesus is actually teaching through the apostles. As Jesus talked to his disciples, his apostles, coming to the Gospel of John, in John 14 and verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatever I have said to you." We don't have to worry about, is this right? Is this sufficient? Is this what it takes? Jesus said, "I will take care of it." And that he did. In Romans chapter 12, notice the attitude that we as members of the body of Christ are to have, as the Apostle Paul points out, to the church in Rome. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." You know, we live, and it just seems to be a part of human nature at times, that man vindicates himself. Paul said, "Dearly beloved, don't avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. How am I to treat that person who is my enemy? Whatever need he has, take care of it. Take care of it for him. That's the attitude that the Lord wants us to have. Also, in the first letter that John writes, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, notice what the text says on that occasion. But whose hath this world's goods, and see his brother in need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If I see one of you in need, and I just ignore that, what kind of an impact is that going to have on me? As far as my spiritual relationship with the Almighty God. Look back and notice what he says. How dwelleth the love of God in him? If I'm not willing to help a brother, God's love does not dwell in me, John says. I don't care how loud I talk about it. That doesn't make it so. Let's note some characteristics of selflessness. It is described in various ways in the New Testament. It is described by lowliness. Over in that passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness. Selflessness. That's the attitude of it. Let none esteem other better than himself. Another word that describes it or is associated with it is gentleness. Gentleness. Being moved to anger because of wrongs done to others, but not to self. When others suffer, do I just turn my back on it? Do I just turn a deaf ear? Do I just turn a blind eye? Over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, notice what Paul says. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Do that. Another word that describes it is long suffering. Long suffering. The spirit that bears insults and injury without bitterness or complaint. The passage that we just looked at in Ephesians 4 and verse 2 also touches on that. He also talks about forbearing one another in love. What will love do? Over in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul not necessarily defines love for us, more accurately, it would be describes love for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, charity suffers long and it's kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself and it's not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then the first part of verse 8, charity never faileth. But where there shall be prophecies, they shall cease. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. A lot of things that we place so much emphasis on is going to be gone. Love never fails, the Lord points out to us. What's the fruit of selflessness? Neighbor will be loved as self. Back to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter, in chapter 10, verses 33 through verse 34. 10, 33 through verse 34 has somewhat to say about that. A certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came, this is in the parable of the sower, come where he was. And when he saw him, the man laying in need, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast of burden, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, for whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay you. Jesus poses a question then. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor to the one that fell among thieves? Enemies will be cared for. Over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, notice what Jesus says to his disciples here. In verses 43 through verse 44. 43 through verse 44. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do good to them. Don't worry about if they're going to pay you back. The point is, we take care of them. As we think about the fruit of selflessness, it has to do also with the unity in the church, within the body of Christ, within the local congregation. The quality of being one in the Spirit, sentiment and purpose, unity. Over in the first letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, notice what he says as he begins to address this congregation with this particular epistle. In verse 10, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Selflessness. Be joined together. One. That's the concept. Also, there will be peace in the church. All of us, at one time or another, has seen problems within the Lord's body, within a local assembly. Freedom from wrangling and quarrels are ill. There's harmony. Notice what Paul says as he advocates unity over in the book of Colossians. As he writes to the church in Colossae, he has this to say as he writes to them. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul makes this observation to the church there. And you being dead in your trespasses and sins, bear with them. Be united one with the other. Peace in the church. How do we attain selflessness? You know, if we've ever tried to be selfless, we know how to attain it, but we know how difficult it is. As the quote that we read a while ago in the outset of our lesson, I don't know how selfish I am till I try to be selfless. Just try it. And then that gives us. But sometimes we try it, and then it is so difficult, we just give up. Now, I'm not going to try it anymore. How do we attain it? Well, James, I think, gives us some information on that over in the first chapter of the book of James. As James writes to these individuals, notice what he says in verses 22 through verse 24. He said, be ye doers of the work, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any of you be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Recognition of being selfish. God's word must be the sole standard for our lives. As the Apostle Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy, notice what he says as he talks to him in the second letter. Paul is in prison at the time and he's writing to the young man. Notice what he has to say in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He said, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work." God's Word must be the sole standard by which I live. Whatever decisions I make in life, whatever relationships I form, whatever behaviors I manifest, God's Word must be the standard by which I operate. What are some relationships that benefit from selflessness? All relationships will be made better. The relationship between Christ and the Christian, if the Christian will be selfless. The relationship between Christians in a local church, because we are selfless, we will benefit. We will function more in a more godly fashion. Relationship between Christians and neighbors. They're outside of Christ. They're a bunch of heathens. I don't have to be that way to them. No, that's not what Christ said. That's not what the Lord said. Relationship between Christians and enemies. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Relationship between the husband and the wife. Think how the divorce rate would drop if husbands and wives would exercise what the Lord prescribes. The parent and the child relationship would improve if we would operate more from selflessness instead of the husband wanting his way, the wife wanting her way, parents wanting their way, children wanting their way. Operate based upon what God's Word says. The relationship between employee and employer will also be better. Selfless is not an option. You know, as we talk about it, well, yeah, that would be good. That would be good if people would do that. Well, you know, I just so happen to be a people, and God's Word prescribes for me that this is what I must do. Do I recognize that? Am I willing to accept that? The Christian does not have the liberty to refuse to grow. Selflessness is, I guess you would say, a step in growth. It is part of growth. Over in the Hebrew letter, as the Hebrew writer writes to those individuals, notice what he has to say in chapter 5 and verses 11 through verse 14. 11 through 14. "Of whom we have many things to say," the writer says, "and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And become such as have neither milk and not strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, that they may discern both good and evil." This is growth. Taking in the strong meat. It will make us, it will take us to the direction of selflessness. We must be led to repentance by godly sorrow. Godly sorrow works repentance, Paul said, not to be repented of. Our determination to be selfless must reign strong. We must be determined. You know, being selfless is not one of those things that we will accomplish by just letting nature take its course. We'll never be there. By just dabbling with it, just dilly-dallying around with it. It won't happen. But we have to make a 100%
effort to do that. That's what the Lord requires us. What's the exhortation from her lesson this morning? Every Christian, be determined. Be determined. You know, along the last of December, 1st of January, we make New Year's resolutions. Going to resolve to do this. Going to resolve to be here. Going to resolve to do that. Have I ever resolved 100% to be selfless? We have to be determined to do it. Christians learn from Jesus the level of selflessness that's required. Who is my standard? I said a while ago, as far as a human being, I'd pick Mama. But Mama wasn't as selfless as Jesus Christ. Mama wasn't that selfless. He is my example. If I want to be selfless, there's my example. Christians spend time looking into the mirror of God's Word in order to find those selfish areas of their life. When I look into the readings of God's Word, when I come across one of those catalogs of things that the Christian must add to his faith, do I ever stop and think, I've not added that one. I've not added that. When I stop and think, have I added it to the level that the Lord wants me to? Brethren can't do it for me. I and I alone, with the Lord's help, can get the job done. And I would encourage all of us to make that resolve, to make that resolution, whether it's in September or whether it's in January, we resolve to be selfless. That's our lesson for this morning. Before we close our lesson, we're still going to offer the Lord's invitation. To grow as a Christian, one must first be a Christian. If you're here and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ, you must be a Christian. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me. I'll show you how to have rest." We have to come to Him. We have to believe that He is. We have to resolve that we're going to follow Him, not just in whatever way we might think necessary, but according to the dictates of His Word. We must confess Him to be the Lord of our life. And we must be baptized for the remission of our sin. That's what you do to be a Christian. But it may be that there's some here that have obeyed, but they wandered away. What must we do then? Come back home. Repent and pray that perhaps the thought and intent of the heart be forgiven you. If we can help you, we invite you to come. While together we stand and sing the song, Brother Jermaine selected.